the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. You brood of vipers, warned you to flee the wrath to come. It's just a great way to start the sermon, always, on the second Sunday of Advent, when we get to look at John the Baptist and Isaiah, and really dig into this call to what repentance is, and the reality of what God is setting forth and bringing to us in this message of peace. Really, it doesn't sound like peace to start with, right? You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Doesn't sound like a message of peace, but it also comes from this passage from Isaiah, which also doesn't sound like a message of peace from the beginning. We always start with this: there shall come forth the shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. But it begins a couple verses before that, which says, behold, the Lord of hosts will lop off the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one. Not so glorious or comforting, but there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was David's father, and out of King David will come forth a new and glorious kingdom. And what this passage is saying is all that we see in Israel, all that we see through the mighty aspects of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel and Judah, is going to be brought low. They will be carried off into exile, and the temple will be torn down, and Israel will be conquered by the Assyrians. Later, Judah will be conquered by the Babylonians. All that you think is great and wonderful, all that you think is power by wealth and glorious by wealth and majesty, is going to be demolished. But a shoot out of one of these stumps that's torn down is going to come up. And out of that shoot will arise the Messiah. A new kingdom will emerge, and this is the promise. And out of that promise, we see the glorious reality of peace, where the lion lies down with the sheep, and the child can stick his hand in the adder's den. We talk about leopards, all these aspects of leopards and wolves and others, really. Are foreshadowing the nations of the world, right? These are all representative of nations, powers, leopards and wolves and lions and others, and those will be at peace with one another. There'll be a new peace, a new joy, a new hope, Isaiah says, when the Messiah comes into the world. When the kingdom of God comes into the world. And so we meet John the Baptist today in the wilderness with this image in our mind. With this image of peace on the one hand and axes on the other. Because John the Baptist talks about axes again. Even now the axes is coming to the root. If you think that you are going to be saved because you're a child of Abraham, think again. This doesn't have anything to do with heritage. It doesn't matter that you're baptized, for us now, that you're baptized in the Episcopal Church, confirmed by Bishop so-and-so, and, come to church each and every week. There's a new message, a new hope, a new power where John the Baptist is in the wilderness. And it's important to remember what the wilderness is to Israel, right? The wilderness is where Israel was before they got to come into the land of promise, right? They're wandering in the wilderness for 40 years after they've been rescued from slavery and won't go into the land of promise the first time. And so this is where they are, wandering around until eventually they get to go into the land of promise and receive what God has given to them. And so here they are now. The temple is in Jerusalem. That is sort of the city state. That is the prominent structure of where God resides, of how God blesses them. God is in the Holy of Holies in the temple. And yet, in the wilderness, John the Baptist begins to preach this message of repentance, of baptism, of promise. Right? Because whereas we often talk about the promised land over and over and over again, really more appropriate, it's the land of promise. It's the promise that's the important aspect. In the same way that we talk about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven or whatever, it's the promise of that kingdom. It's the covenant that we have in Jesus that's more important. And John is out there proclaiming and reminding Israel of what Isaiah began to proclaim, that there's a new kingdom coming. There's a new kingdom that's at hand. He's making the way straight where it was crooked, where there were hills and valleys. As Isaiah said, one is coming to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And this is what John is doing. And he's out in the wilderness preaching a new repentance, a new promise, not of the old law, but of a new covenant of one who's coming to bring forth the Holy Spirit and fire. And it's such a shift, right? It's such a shift that even John the Baptist doesn't entirely know what he's doing, what he's saying, what he's promising, right? Because later on, John says, sends messengers to Jesus saying, are you the one we're waiting for, really? Is somebody else coming after you? Because it's so dramatic. That is not dependent on keeping the law. That is not dependent upon lineage. Because when the Pharisees and the Sadducees show up, he's like, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? You think you've got it all in hand, but in some ways they're just figures to the whole nation of Israel. Right? You all think that just because you keep the law, or just because you go to the temple, which is really what the Pharisees and the Sadducees reflected, right? The Sadducees were like the temple leadership, and the Pharisees were sort of almost the synagogue leaders to some extent, exuding what it is to keep the book fully and totally. And John says, don't presume that just because you're following the law, just don't presume just because you're keeping every letter of this or you're being in the temple that you have it all together. Something more is about to take place. We need fruit that befits repentance. We need fruit that reflects who God is. That God is coming upon us and doing something new and doing something different. Remember, when we talk about the winnowing fork and chaff and wheat, that we're not talking about separate people. We're talking about us. And we're talking about us corporately and us individually. That Jesus is coming with his fork, and he's taking the chaff and the wheat, and he's shaking it, right? And the chaff falls out and you're left with just the good part. And the chaff is thrown away. But Jesus does that to us. The Spirit of God does that to us, right? As no longer are you under this burden of the world. I've come to bring you peace. I've come to bring you consolation, right? Come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, right? Take my yoke. That's light and not a burden. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. But this chaff that fades, that gets burned away, is that stuff that's not of the Lord. It's the worries of this world. It's the sin that keeps us down and corrupts us. But it's also just the weight of trying to keep the law, and instead we're left with the glory and peace and grace and love of Jesus Christ. It's like the refiner's fire. The impurities are burned out and we're left here. It's a judgment not against humanity or not against this person or that person. It's a judgment against the sin that corrupts and affects us all. The things that destroy who we are as glorious people of God. The things that don't give us peace. The things instead that weigh us down. And John says, this is what we're waiting for. This is what's coming. Somebody better than me. Don't think I'm the one. Right? Don't think I'm the one. There's somebody coming after. I can't even carry his sandals. But there's a glory in Jesus that brings forth new life. And this is what Paul is talking about in Romans as well. And for some reason, we don't start with verse 1, which we're going to start with, because I'm preaching and that's what I get to do. So, verse 1 begins, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not, whoops, sorry. It's also that, but it's also the other part. When we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for good, to build him up, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another and in accord with Christ Jesus. Right? We skip those first parts and just be like, hey, take the Scriptures and encourage one another in hope. But in reality, it begins with, we who are strong have an obligation to lift up those who are weak. We who know the grace and love of God have an obligation to come and encourage. Not to beat down. Not to use the Scriptures and the Word of God as a hammer, but as a way to build one another up in glory. To please his neighbor for good and to build them up. For this is what Jesus has come to do. To be a blessing. To be a joy. To be one who comes to bring forth peace and light and love. I just finished watching a show on Apple TV called The Last Frontier. And it's set in Alaska, and really Alaska is the main character in this show. If you've seen this show, you know that there's other characters, but Alaska basically is the star. And one of the main characters is a marshal, and he's trying to do everything by the book during all of this thing. But at the end, he says, You know, doing things by the book is good. But the problem with doing things by the book is it alleviates choice. Right? When you go by the book, you don't have to make a choice. And everything can just be an excuse. Your choices and the decisions you make can just be, well, that's what the book says. And I thought, that's exactly what sort of these passages are talking about today. Right? And it's what Jesus is saying in the parable of the Good Samaritan when the lawyer is challenging him about, well, who is my neighbor? And he says, yeah, the book says, really, you should pass the guy in the ditch if you're the priest, because he could be dead and you could become impure and all of those things can be, you know, unclean. Jesus, over and over and over and over again, is challenging going by the book. When he reaches out and touches the lepers and makes them clean, that's a choice that the book would not make. Right? When he interacts with the woman at the well, that's a choice that the book says you shouldn't do. Jews do not associate with Gentiles or Samaritans, and certainly you don't talk with women and other things. This is, the book is not where we are. And there's sort of an important reality that I think is that I've come to realize very recently when we talk about the Word of God. Anytime we talk about the Word of God, we need to remember that the Word of God also doesn't just involve the Bible, but involves Jesus himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in Jesus, the Word has become flesh and dwells among us. And when we talk about the Word of God, we're always talking about Jesus, not just the Scriptures. And this is an important reality because I was just reading something recently that I realized that for many people in the church, and still around now, but certainly something that's shifted in the last, you know, 40, 50 years, is we used to think in the church, we pray to God, and that's how we speak to God, and God speaks to us through the Bible, through his word. But the reality is, God doesn't speak to us just through his word, but he speaks to us through the word made flesh, Jesus. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our peace. The scriptures also speak of Jesus, and the word of God is found in the scriptures, but the word of God is Jesus, and Jesus speaks to us when we sit and we listen and we pay attention. And this is what John the Baptist is saying again as well. There's something new that's breaking forth in the world, and in the Word. Something that's not just found in the law, not just found in being children of Abraham, but the Spirit is breaking forth, and you're going to be able to listen, and to hear, and to know, and to draw near to the peace, and hope, and joy, and love of the living God. Because it's coming into the world. And it's not found just in the book. It's not just found by following the book. But the Spirit of God is going to come and permeate your very being and transform you from the inside out and bring you a peace and love that you've never been able to feel. The winnowing fork is here and it's going to be shaking the chaff out of you, and you're going to experience just the wheat of God. And this is the joy that really John, even though it sounds like he's just mad all of the time, you brood of vipers, is really proclaiming a new joy, a new hope, to be prepared to receive this kingdom of God where we are made children, not because we're children of Abraham, but because of God's great love for us. Not because, as we continue in that message of the Word made flesh, not because you are born of blood or of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. Because God has chosen us to bring forth new life and new hope and new love and new peace. And this is the day. This is the day that John is proclaiming is here. So prepare. Be ready. You don't need to be filled with things even that the temple proclaims, the power, the great, the grandiose nature of church and aspect, but deep faith that comes from knowing Jesus. Prepare your hearts for this coming, the coming of Advent, the coming of the kingdom. Because something new is breaking forth into the world.